Well, good morning once again, everyone. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we just want to say thank you for, once again, just for this season. And we thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have as Christians in this great nation to be able to sing songs and praise his name openly and in public. God, we thank you for the freedoms that we have, and we pray for your church internationally and globally, Lord, that you would bless them during this time, and may we always be able to boldly and proudly praise the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to see everyone again this Sunday morning, and I want to thank you once again for the honor to be able to come and share God's word with you. You've been going through a series out of the Sermon on the Mount, which is an awesome passage of Scripture, because it is the longest discourse by Jesus in the entire New Testament. Several chapters of nonstop teaching by Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible that has red letters in it, it is the biggest chunk of the Bible that has red letters. So, really neat passage. Today we're going through probably what is the most well-known portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and that is Jesus' teaching on prayer. It's found in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 6 at this time. Prayer is one of those things that is very personal to people. Have you ever asked someone to pray and they didn't feel comfortable praying out loud in front of others? Maybe you're one of those people that feels uncomfortable praying out loud in front of others. Some of us sometimes just feel uncomfortable about that. Sometimes there are some of us that when we get to praying, we pray and start speaking in a completely different way than what we would if we were having a conversation with someone. I mean, have you ever heard someone start praying and all of a sudden they slip into King James English? It's like, "Dear Lord, in thy mercy, please extendeth thy grace unto thee." And some of us sometimes just do that. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. I just find it very interesting that sometimes we use words in prayer that we would never use at any other time. Because prayer is just one of those things that's very personal to us. I found a joke, and I'll let you judge whether or not it's actually funny. But it's about a ship and its crew being out on the water, and a storm suddenly rolls in. And as the storm raged, the captain realized that his ship is sinking fast. So he calls out to his crew, "Does anyone here know how to pray? Anyone? Does anyone here know how to pray?" And one of his crewmen steps up and says, "Aye, Captain, I know how to pray." "Good," said the captain. "You pray, and the rest of us will put on our life jackets. We're one short." Now, I include that joke because it highlights two issues concerning prayer. The first is that we often don't know how to pray, which is one reason why some of us sometimes feel uncomfortable praying in front of others, is because, man, I don't know how to do this in front of other people. That guy over there prays better than I do. Maybe I should just let him do it. As a matter of fact, in Luke's account of this exact same teaching that we're going over today, the disciples approach Jesus and actually ask him, "Teacher, teach us how to pray." The second issue is that there are believers who only pray when there's a crisis of some sort that comes up in their lives. As long as life is going smooth, it's like, "Hey, God, I'm good. You know, I'm not really going to pray a whole lot right now, but when times get tough and the seas of life start to rage around us, it's then that some of us start praying." So what does Jesus say about all of this? Well, let's go ahead and take a look in Matthew 6, starting with verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that's a whole lot to take in. I mean, that's a decent little chunk, but true to form, Jesus says a whole lot in each of those verses. So let's go back and let's take that piece by piece as we move forward today. Verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and pray on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." You see, in Jesus' day, there were certain religious leaders who observed an afternoon hour of prayer. And what these men would do is they would be like, "Okay, I'm going to pray." And then they would kind of map out where they would go during this hour of prayer. And so they would, you know, leave the synagogue or they would leave the temple. And they would kind of walk around amongst the people during this afternoon hour of prayer. And sometimes these men would strategically figure out, okay, when I'm doing this part of my prayer, I want to be right here. Because there's a large crowd right there. And they need to see me praying. And Jesus says that these men received their reward in full. And we oftentimes look at that and we think, okay, you know, these guys are doing it for the wrong motives. And so they're going to get their reward when, you know, when Christ returns. But actually, the reward that they receive in full is exactly what they desire. They desire the attention and recognition of men. And that's exactly what they get. They get the reward of attention from men. And that's a very selfish and shallow way to pray. Verse 6, it says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." What we need to understand is that this is not a condemnation of public prayer. This is not a condemnation of public prayer at all, but it is an encouragement to pray privately and to also pray regularly. Why do we need to pray privately? Why is that something that we need to do? Why is this so important? Well, why do married couples need to spend time together privately? In order to work on their relationship. Sometimes couples just need one-on-one time to strengthen the bond that they have between them and to strengthen their relationship. Friends, a pair of friends will even spend time one-on-one together in order to build their friendship. It's how we get to know each other better, and it's the same with God. One-on-one time with God strengthens our relationship with Him, and we get to know Him better. How much one-on-one time do we actually spend with God? If we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes we say that prayer is nothing more than just talking to God. Well, that's partly true. I can talk to a complete stranger on a street corner and not be building a relationship with that person. But I can talk to somebody in such a way that it shows them that I love them and it shows them that I'm investing myself into them. That is what God wants. Because sometimes we pray with the wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." And what this is referring to, obviously, is pagan religions. Some of them were polytheistic, but some of them were actually rooted in the occult. And these prayers could just be simple, repeated phrases that are said over and over again with an intention of getting some sort of an effect or getting something that they want. But sometimes it could also be incantations or spells, if you will. And they are designed to get a specific result. Because you see, pagans thought that they could bend the will of their gods, or they could bend the will of God. But I think we all know that if you can bend a god's will, they're not really a god. Prayer is not a vehicle by which we can use to manipulate God, to give us what we want. God is not our genie in a bottle, and God is not Santa Claus. Jesus is telling us that we need to pray with the right motives, to be praying out of a relationship, out of an intimate relationship with our God. And He's telling us that our attitude towards prayer is everything. Because God desires for us to desire Him. God wants us to pray with a desire to want to spend time and invest in Him. It sounds strange that the God of the universe would want us to invest ourselves in Him, but that's exactly what He wants. He wants a relationship with us. And Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What if the secret things that we did in our lives, the things that we kept in secret, were actually good things? Because let's be honest, oftentimes the things that we keep in secret are usually bad things. The things that we want to keep secret are usually bad things. But what if the things that we kept in secret were actually good things? Probably wouldn't want to keep them secret anymore. But what if those things that were done in secret, in the intimate places of prayer, were things that actually enhanced our relationship with God, enhanced our relationship with our Creator? Then, Jesus says, we'll receive our reward in full. Well, what could that be? A reward for doing prayer in this way is an enhanced relationship with the one true God. What would our lives look like if we walked that closely with God? That even in the secret places of our lives, we weren't living in sin, but we were actually living in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What if we did that and it enhanced our relationship with Him? What would our lives look like? James 4:3 again says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God says, don't be like that, because He knows what we need before we ever ask Him. God knows. But sometimes we think, well, if God knows what I need before I ask, then why do I need to pray in the first place? Why is that so important? Because it's not about what God can give us. It's about pursuing a personal relationship with Him. That doesn't mean that we can't come to God and ask Him for things. But the main purpose of prayer is to connect with God in relationship, because God wants us to humble ourselves and to step outside of our busy schedules and actually spend time with Him one-on-one. We often want to make prayer about moving God, but really prayer should move you. Prayer should move me. Prayer should move us. And the early church understood this. In Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And to the naked eye, you wouldn't think that this verse is packed with relational language, but it actually is, because it says that they were devoted to each other and they were devoted to God. Later on after this, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before the Jewish council and they were threatened because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. They stood up to the council and they said, judge for yourselves whether it is right for us to obey you or obey God. And the court could find nothing wrong with them, so they released them. And when they went back to the others, when they merged back with the church and they said, look at all of this that had happened, what was their response? They knelt down together in prayer. And in verse 32 of that chapter, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Prayer should move us, just like it did the early church. Prayer should change us. But if prayer should move us, what does that kind of prayer look like? How does it work? What am I supposed to do? Well, Jesus gives us the perfect model of what a prayer like that would look like. And the first verse is in verse 9. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And right off the bat, we're met with tension. There is this tension that exists between God as our Father, but He's also in heaven. God is in heaven. He's holy. He's perfect. We cannot fathom Him. He's indescribable. He is the transcendent God and creator of the entire universe. And yet, He's our Father. A very intimate title. A father is often looked upon by their children as a source of strength. They're looked upon for leadership. A father cares for their child's needs. And it reminds me of an old song that I heard when I was a kid. It might be a very new song to some of you. It might be a very old song to some of you. But I'd like to share a portion of it with you, if that would be all right. The words of this song go, I remember Daddy's hands folded silently in prayer and reaching out to hold me when I had a nightmare. You could read quite a story in the calluses and lines. Years of work and worry had left their mark behind. I remember Daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight and patted my back for something done right. There are things that I'd forgotten that I loved about the man, but I'll always remember the love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand that there was always love in Daddy's hands. And as a father, this is kind of the way that fathers are in our world, the potential that fathers have to be what they can be in our world is modeled after God, our Father. Because a father is a rock. He's stability, but also gentle and loving. Always there to help their children in any situation. Always open to listening to their children when they're in need. And sometimes, I just want to sit down and talk with my dad. And a good father is always ready to simply sit down with his children and talk with them. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. He wants us to be able to just sit down and talk with him, to pour ourselves into him so that he can pour ourselves into us. But most of us, remember, there's that tension. We struggle with that tension because we often want to gravitate towards one or the other. Either we gravitate towards his heavenly nature or we gravitate towards his fatherly nature. But you can't have one without the other. It's one and the same God. If you see God only in his holy nature, sometimes we are often tempted to view God as a punisher bent on nothing but justice. But if you see God only in his fatherly nature, you see God as someone who would never punish anyone. How could a loving God ever send someone to hell? I bet many of us have wrestled with that very question. But God is both our intimate Father and he is our holy God. And in prayer, God should be approached with a view of both of these natures. He is the God of comfort, the God of rest. He is a loving God. He gave us his one and only Son. But he is also a just God. He should be loved, but also feared and respected because he is a loving and holy God. But we can come to God in confidence and we can lean upon him as we would a father, but we should also be respectful to him, giving him the honor and praise that he's due because he is the creator of all things. But what does that look like in prayer? How do we approach God from a view of both of these natures? And it could maybe go something like this. God, I love you. You are awesome. God, I am so thankful that I can come to you with anything. I am very thankful that you hear me. You are a mighty and powerful God, and I will honor your holy name. Sounds a lot like the prayers that we often give, doesn't it? And that's why we do it. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the most important word in this verse is the word your. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And what Jesus is teaching here is that devotion to God comes first. God's glory and his will for the earth should be more important to us than our own needs and desires. We should consider God's will and desires before we ever consider our own. And I'm not saying that we can't or that we shouldn't consider our own needs and desires, but I am saying that God should come first. God should come first, and seeking after what he wants in our lives should always come first. Could you imagine what the world would look like if we lived that out? What a difference that it could make, because prayer should move us and move us to a place beyond ourselves. And the reason why this is so important to know that prayer should move us is because even as Christians, we can become so focused on our own wants and desires that we miss out on the very best that God would have for us. God wants us to have his best. He wants us to have the best. He wants us to have abundant life. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying that God wants for every Christian to be rich and prosperous. But that does mean that God still wants us to have our best. And what that means is he wants us to have abundant joy and abundant peace while we are here on this earth. Here's where the rubber meets the road. This is the application, that we should pray with an authentic attitude of trust and surrender. Because we can't do it on our own. We have to depend on God. We should trust and surrender to Him, because most of the time, what we want and what we think will make us happy, in the end, does it. And it's the exact opposite of what God would have had for us. Because sometimes there are two paths that we have the choice to take. And one path, man, that path sure does look good. That path makes logical sense. Everybody around me is telling me that I should take this path. And man, God seems to be telling me I should take this one. This one makes no sense. But God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And oftentimes, when we opt to not take the road that we would choose, and we choose to take God's road, how much better it is when we get down that road and look back and see, oh my gosh, that could have been me back there, but God had me go this way instead. God wants us to have His best. So why not trust Him? Why not trust and surrender our lives to Him? Because He's the maker of everything. He designed everything. He knows the ins and outs of everything in such a way that we could not even fathom it. Why not trust Him? When asked about prayer, the author C.S. Lewis once said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." Prayer should move us. And it's my belief that Jesus intentionally taught this concept the way that He did. It's no mistake that verses 9 and 10 come before verse 11 and that they get backed up by verses 12 and 13. 11 through 13 says, "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some of us, when we pray, it sounds something like this: "God, thank you for this day, but now that I've gotten that out of the way, let me get to me." Now, in prayers like that, there is a small amount of thankfulness. But how many times do we spend most of our time praying about the things that we want? Again, there is nothing wrong with asking God for things. He wants us to bring our requests to Him. It even says in Ephesians chapter 6, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. God wants us to bring our requests to Him. And I'd say that the church globally is very good about praying for people that are in need. That is an awesome thing to do. It's very good. But we can't forget that God wants us to have the right attitude about prayer in those other areas, because prayer should move us. And when times get tough, when we're afraid, we should come to God with our fears. But one of the coolest things about prayer is that when we genuinely trust and surrender to God, prayer does something to us. When we bring our fears to God and we bring them to Him in genuine trust and surrender, when we pray, there is a peace that comes over us, which is what Jesus wants us to understand by these last verses. And what He's telling us is that trust, He's saying, trust that God will provide for you. Trust that God has forgiven you. And now, out of that trust that you believe that God has forgiven you, in response to that, have the right attitude and go and forgive others of the things that they have done to you. Trust that God will protect you. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen, but trust that God will be there protecting your soul even as you go through tough times. God wants us to trust and surrender to Him because He desires us. He wants us. He loves us, and He wants us to be moved by Him. At this time, our worship team and elders can go ahead and come forward. And before we close, I just want to share a passage out of Philippians where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and with petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And the promise of God is this, that when we pray to Him with trust and surrender, and when we totally depend on Him, we will have peace that transcends all understanding. The world will look upon it and say, that doesn't make sense. How can you have peace right now? But we have that peace because we depend on the one true God who created everything. We can live with peace in our hearts even as we go through struggle because He has promised to always provide for our needs. He will always provide and He will take care of us. It may not be the exact way that we would have it, but He still provides for our needs nonetheless. Sure, there will be times when money is tight. There will be times when our hearts get broken. There will be trials, but God wants us to trust in Him, and He has promised to provide. In John 16, Jesus told His disciples, He said, I have told you these things that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So we don't have to make prayer about getting things. We don't have to be fearful as we pray. God, I have to go through all of this stuff because I'm not so sure if it's going to work out just right. And God, I really hope that You take care of me. We don't have to pray like that because we can trust God and we can come to Him in prayer. And having an attitude of trust and surrender in that prayer, pursuing God, it frees us up to make prayer about building a relationship with Him and about investing in our Father as He invests in us. So, pray. Bring your requests to God. But trust in Him and make Him a priority when you do so. Prayer could look something like this. God, I've got this thing going on in my life, but I know that You know all about it. Please help. Please help me. And I know and I trust that You will. Thank You for loving me. You are an awesome God. It is amazing that a holy God would be so intimately involved in my life and want to know me personally. Show me the direction that You want me to go, and I will follow. And I am excited to see where we are going together. I love You. What if our prayers looked like that? Because prayer should move us. Prayer should move us into a deeper relationship with Him. At this time, we're going to offer an invitation. And if you personally do not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is an invitation and a time for you to make that decision. Because He is the Creator of all things, and He sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for us. This is the Christmas season. We celebrate that gift of the virgin birth, where God sent His only Son down to take on flesh so that one day He could go to the cross, pay the price for our sins, and one day defeat death by rising again. If you feel the Spirit within you, stirring within you, telling you that this is a time to make that decision, I encourage you to do so. Let's pray and let's have that time. Lord God, we just want to say thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was born of a virgin, that miracle happened, God, and we are very thankful that You sent Him to die for us, and that You rose Him from the dead so that when we die, we don't have to stay in the grave, that we too can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it is just my prayer for this church and for the church globally that You would move within us and that we would be connected with You in such a way that Your light would shine beyond these walls, and it would shine in our communities, and it would shine to the world, that the whole world would know that there is one name that brings salvation, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.